Our sermon text today comes from the book of John, chapter 16, and it's picking up in verse 4, but it's about halfway through verse 4 that we'll be picking up, and it goes through verse 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Let's pray. Holy God, we gather as your people, mindful of just how much we stand in need of your help right now. You, by your kindness, have revealed yourself to us. You've given us the truth about you and about us and about all things that we need to know for life and godliness in your word. And yet, you've also given us the best of teachers, the one who could help us best understand rightly and fully grasp what your word says. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and we are praying in dependence upon your Spirit that you might apply the word to our heart. Open our eyes to grasp the full truth that is revealed here. Bring conviction of sin. Help us by your power to walk in obedience. Thank you that your Spirit has been given to us, dwells in us, and is ministering among us now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples. Jesus has been making it clear that he loves them. And what we've seen is that Jesus loves them and they love him. He's been telling them about the fact, though, that he is going to go away. And that he is going to go away to prepare a place for them. And he'll do that by going to the cross, dying for their sins, and coming back to get them one day. And one of the things that Jesus has been emphasizing that he will be doing for his people when he leaves is sending the Holy Spirit. And so for the past couple chapters of John, chapters 14 and 15 especially, we are getting some information about the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say that we don't get a full doctrine of the Holy Spirit from the book of John. We get many helpful truths about the Holy Spirit. I'll just tell you a few of them that we've seen. In 14:16, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So the Holy Spirit is going to be with us forever. And the Holy Spirit not only comes to be among the people, but to dwell inside the people. We know. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So he's going to teach and help you understand what Jesus has been saying, the truths that Jesus has been teaching. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So the Spirit bears witness about me, and the very next verse talks about the fact that we actually bear witness too. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our witness. As the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ, we bear witness to Christ, and we're helped in us bearing witness to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to focus on two more aspects of the Holy Spirit: the fact that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, And also that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. And so we want to spend some time thinking about that today. And so the first thing that I want to say, and I'm looking mainly at the end of verse 4 through verse 7, is that having the Holy Spirit is an advantage over eating a meal with Jesus. I could have ended that sentence anyway, not just eating a meal with Jesus, but sitting down and talking with Jesus. It's a way to say something that seems odd to say, and yet here we have it. Let me just point your attention to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. But still, it just seems so odd. You know, why would it be better, why would it be an advantage to not sit down and have a meal with Jesus? Jesus has just had a meal with his disciples. They don't want that time to end. They don't want Jesus to go away from them. Why? How could it be an advantage that Jesus would go away and that you having the Holy Spirit, or them having the Holy Spirit and then us having the Holy Spirit, how is that an advantage? And probably one of the most clearest ways to think about why it's an advantage is because Jesus was fully God and fully man in a human body, right? And Jesus, as it were, then ministers in one place at a time. Right, he's in the upper room with his disciples, or he may be out on a plane somewhere, or he may be in Jerusalem, or he could be any one place. And the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit will minister many more places at the same time. He's inside every true Christian right now. Right, the Holy Spirit is ministering, this being the Lord's Day, in countless church services all across our planet. And so one way that we think it's an advantage is that there is necessary work that the Holy Spirit does. We'll get to that here in a minute. But he's going to do that necessary work in lots of places at the same time. And so Jesus is saying, well, it's necessary. It's an advantage, right, that you would go away. And the other thing I think Jesus is up to is he's trying to say, look, this was part of the plan. There is a plan of redemption. I don't know if you think about this, but we believe the Bible teaches there's a plan of redemption. It's kind of being unfolded. And of course, Jesus is an essential part of that plan, isn't it? Isn't he? He's the one who's going to die on the cross. He's the Savior. And yet, everything doesn't stop at Jesus dying and rising again and ascending. Everything doesn't stop there. There's plenty of proclaiming the gospel to the nations that's going to happen thereafter. And that's part of the plan of redemption. So as the plan advances, we should rejoice that the plan is advancing. And so we sometimes then speak about Jesus going away and what happens after Jesus ascends into heaven is that the kingdom of God is inaugurated. Satan has been defeated, right? And Jesus is king. And it's clearly shown he's defeated his enemy. And the Old Testament said, well, when that happened, the Holy Spirit would come. Aaron read in our call to worship something about the Holy Spirit coming from Isaiah. Ezekiel speaks about it, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. There's a promise, right? You're going to have the Spirit put within you. There's going to be a time when the Spirit comes within you. And Jesus is talking about that time. It's to your advantage that I put the Holy Spirit inside of you, that you get a new heart and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, right? I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, right? We already said the Spirit dwells within us. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be careful to obey my rules. Joel 2 talks about this too. Joel 2:28 says this, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And he says about this, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. If you drop down to verse 32 of that, he says, and it will come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I wonder when that will happen. Well, Peter actually tells us when that happened. The Spirit is being poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he is saying, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, remember people thought that they were drunk because the Holy Spirit was on them? And Peter says, look, they're not drunk. And then he says in verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and then he quotes Joel 2:28 and the verses following that we just read. And so what we know then is that it was always God's plan to pour out his Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that the Spirit will be poured out. The Spirit is a powerful and essential influence in your life as a Christian. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We cannot carry out the work that God has called us to do without the Holy Spirit. So, as we sum up this section then, the Spirit is an advantage because he sort of multiplies the work of Christ. Christ in one place, the Spirit everywhere. So that work is being multiplied across the globe. The Spirit is an advantage because it's really the next step in the salvation history, right? Holy Spirit was the next thing that to happen after Jesus dies and rises again and ascends into heaven and is exalted at the Father's right hand. And the Spirit is an advantage because he works for salvation. This is what we're going to get into in the rest of the sermon. He works for our salvation and for our spiritual health or spiritual strength. The Lord means for you to be strong Christians. And this, you need the Spirit's help for that. And first of all, we could just back up and say, the Lord means for you to be a Christian. And you need the Spirit's help for that. So we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. The New Testament has many other things to say about the Holy Spirit. And I'd love to perhaps go through that at some time in the future. I just want to name a few other things that we need the Spirit for. He dwells within us, right? We put sin to death by the work of the Spirit. So if you're having trouble with sin and you're finding yourself giving into the sin, well, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, who does dwell within inside of you, to battle that sin, right? But he's there to help you battle sin. He's there to illumine your mind so you can understand the Word of God rightly. He's there to bring people to salvation. He's there to help you live and strengthen you, empower you to walk faithfully. He makes your evangelism, which honestly all by itself is a little bit pathetic, but he comes in powerfully to save people through your testimony. And on we could go. Even this sermon is weak if it's just me telling you something. But by this powerful Spirit, this can have a profound influence in your life. But we all have to recognize that if you're going to get anything good from what I'm saying, you can't depend on me for that. As hard as I work to say the right thing, the Holy Spirit must be working in your heart right now for you to be receptive to this word. So we see then, secondly, then the Holy Spirit convicts the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world, verses 8 through 11. Notice especially verse 8. And when he comes, that's the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, what I do want to say here is that the Spirit is not really doing anything different than what Jesus was doing. Jesus was already up to this. Jesus was already making a division among people. You know, he was creating divisions in this world between those who were really God's people and those who were not. Right, so John 15, 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Look, there's just two teams in this world, the Jesus people and those who reject him. And he's making divisions like that in the world, and he's still making that division today. And then he's also showing people their sin, John 7, 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus was getting people to hate him because he kept saying to them, you're a sinner, you are doing evil things. Of course, they didn't want to hear that. And so Jesus was already doing that. And the Holy Spirit really then, he's just coming and doing more of that same thing. He's not doing something different. Jesus was telling people about sin. The Holy Spirit does this other thing. No. He's doing the same thing. He's about the same thing. He's about addressing sinners in their sin and calling them to calling them out of their sin by trusting in Jesus. Well, so the Holy Spirit then convicts. Now, sometimes when you think about convict, I don't know how you think of convict. Sometimes, and we use this way of thinking quite a bit in churches, we basically say, well, you know, it's sort of like, you know, there's a judge and you're going to stand before the judge, and that, you know, maybe the lawyer stands between and says, that guy's guilty, right? And then the judge is, you know, trying to convict in that way. Well, there's a legitimate way in which that's something to think about. We will stand before the judgment seat one day, and we will be convicted of being sinned. You know, the just judgment of God. We will be condemned, right? That's true. Those outside of Christ will be condemned. That's true. But that's really not mainly what's going on here. Now it's more like it's turning around to the guilty person and saying, you know you're a sinner, right? It's not trying to convince the judge that you're a sinner. It's trying to convince you you're a sinner. That needs to happen, doesn't it? Right? I mean, you can imagine people in the courtroom going, I don't even deserve to be here. All trumped up charges. I can't even believe I'm even in here today, right? Like No. Convict you that you're a sinner. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And you need to be convinced that you are a sinner. And so that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit brings a conviction that we are in the wrong. And with that will come a sense of shame, right? We should be ashamed of our sin. If we're not ashamed of our sin, we should be. And isn't that true? We believe the Spirit not only says you should be ashamed, but works to make you feel ashamed. And actually, that's a blessing. Otherwise, you'll just stand there and say, I know I should be ashamed, but I'm not, and I'm going to do it tomorrow. Well, that's not going to get you anywhere. You need to say, I should feel ashamed, and I do. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. That's what we should be saying about ourselves. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so, three areas that this verse says the Holy Spirit works to bring conviction. One is concerning sin. Let's look at verse 9. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Of course, in John 15, Jesus had been saying that there was, of course, they were sinners in general, but they were specifically guilty of the sin of rejecting that he was the true Messiah sent from the Father. They were rejecting that, right? And Jesus here is saying, I'm convicting them of sin because they don't believe in me. I am the Messiah and they don't believe in me, and I'm helping them feel that that's a shameful thing to do. The one true God, right, has had compassion on sinners and has sent his son to die for you so that you could be saved, and you reject him, you should be ashamed. And so this is what the Spirit does, right? The Spirit, they ignore. And you run into this, by the way. You run into this, right? You tell somebody the gospel, they're like, I don't even think I need a Savior. They might not say it, but that's basically what they're saying. Thanks. I heard you say it was good news. I don't even need that. I don't need a Savior. I'm not that bad. I mean, nobody's perfect, but you know, I mean, I'll be fine. And so he's here to convince them, you do need a Savior. You're in a desperate place. If you try to go it on your own, you will find out on the last day that that was a mistake. So he convicts the world of sin. He also convicts them of righteousness. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. In Jesus, they actually saw what true righteousness was. A lot of us like to think that we're pretty righteous until we actually stand next to an actually righteous person. Right? I mean, we get delusions like this all the time. I used to think I was a great athlete till I stood next to an actually great athlete. And then you're like, okay, I'm not that good, you know. So, but if you stand next to a holy God, you see your sin, right? You don't have righteousness. Whatever you thought was righteousness wasn't righteousness. Now it just looks like filthy rags. We're not righteous. Christ alone is righteous. And he brings the conviction that whatever you thought you were standing on, whatever made you think you didn't need a Savior, whatever you thought was going to get you right with God that was in you isn't there. You are not righteous. He alone is righteous. You need to go to the righteous one because you have no righteousness. And then concerning judgment, verse 11, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Of course, Jesus hasn't done it yet, but he's about to, right? He's about to defeat sin and death. He's about to defeat Satan. In John 16, 33, we haven't come to that yet, but John 16, 33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is talking about the triumph he means to have. Or, perhaps even more clearly, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. By canceling out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He triumphed over all those who would stand against him. He was the clear victor. They were the clear losers. And therefore, everyone's convinced of judgment. Are you standing with the one who was just defeated? That'll be your end as well. Are you standing with the one who was the victor? Then by God's grace, that will be your end as well. But judgment is coming. The ruler of this world's already been judged, but that's not the end of the judging. We will all be judged one day. And so it's the conviction that there will be judgment and that God has already said which side's going to win and which side's going to be the loser. Because Jesus has already defeated Satan. And you can either stand with the defeated foe of the Lord, or you can stand with the Lord himself. And so what we see here is that in this work of convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we have what our evangelism desperately needs. We need, when we proclaim the gospel, by the way, I think you should talk about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You definitely, these are truths that we speak. You should tell unbelievers about all those things and tell them they better come to Jesus. But who's going to convict them that it's true? Who's going to say, we can be the people to say you should be ashamed, and the Spirit alone is the one that can actually make them ashamed. Right? So if you are going to try to evangelize without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get anywhere because they don't just need to know that they should be ashamed. They need the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings the actual sense of shame over their sin. But you and I cannot do it, and only the Holy Spirit can. Praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit, but may we never go into our evangelism thinking that we're going to change their minds. Now, you should clearly stick to the truth. Preach and proclaim the truth. But just know that you're not going to bring the conviction. We cannot make anyone feel ashamed. We should tell them they should feel ashamed. And they might even say, they might even agree, I should feel ashamed. And then they just speak honestly, and I don't. And it just shows that we need the Holy Spirit to convince them, and they need the Holy Spirit to convince them. The Holy Spirit uniquely convicts. He helps them feel the shame of their sin and how righteous and right it is for them to turn to the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so it moves our evangelism from a teaching moment to a life-changing moment, we pray. And by the way, this is why sometimes, maybe just another way to think about it, I was just thinking about it this morning. Sometimes we talk about with our children, we need our children to go from a head knowledge of Christ to a heart knowledge of Christ. I think that's a fine way to talk, by the way. Who's going to do it? You have been being faithful, I pray, to do the head knowledge part. But to drive it home to their heart, that's the Spirit's work. This is why you pray for the conversion of your children. Even as you faithfully teach your children the head knowledge they need to know, you're praying for a conviction, right? So you might look at children, many broken-hearted parents with college kids who just, they don't care about their sin, right? They don't care at all about that. They're not ashamed a bit, right? What they desperately need is for the Lord to bring the conviction that only the Lord can bring. I know it makes us feel weak. I'd like to think that if I did everything right, my kids would all get saved. No. We should do our best to do the things right. But we depend on the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a true conviction that we could never bring. And so we pray. Because in the matter of the salvation of sinners, and so many other things as we'll see, we need the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth and glory of Jesus, verses 12 through 15. Look at truth there, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we've got a Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth, who will guide you into all truth. And so first we just want to think about the fact that we need to be guided into all truth. Even if we hear it, we need to be guided into it. And what does that even mean? Well, one of the things that we saw with Jesus and his disciples, I think he's first talking to his disciples here, by the way, is how much the disciples, you know, they walked with Jesus here for 3+ years, right? And you were like, and sometimes they just seemed to not get it, right? He would say, I'm going to Jerusalem, you know, I'm gonna go die. And they're like, you're not gonna die. You're like, I'm just speaking plain words here, and I'm telling you I'm going to die, and you're telling me that I'm not gonna die. How can you not get it? This is my third time to tell you that I'm going to die. And they're like, you know, and so anytime Jesus would talk about going to Jerusalem, they'd be like, don't go there, you're going to die. And he's saying, I said I was coming, I came to die. Right? So there are ways in which they knew truth, they got truth, but they didn't get it. They needed to be led into all truth, we might say. And so what we see then is some of the first people who need to be led into all truth were the disciples themselves. And by the Spirit's help, though, we believe that they finally got what Jesus was all about. They seemed to understand things a whole lot better after the death and resurrection of Jesus than they did beforehand, didn't they? They seemed to understand a whole lot better after the fact. And so, and this is a bit of what Jesus is up to in verses 13 and 14 and 15. Let me read again 13, but a little bit of 14 and 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authorities, right? He's going to, whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, what's all this talk about? Well, the Spirit is not, in a sense, bringing you new teaching. He's taking the teaching that you've already received, the disciples had already received from Jesus, and he's helping them understand it. Right? But they already had the teaching. So it's not like, well, Jesus, he has his favorite things to talk about, and the Spirit, he's got his own different things to talk about. No. The Spirit is going to take what is mine, what Jesus has been saying, and really help you understand it. Right? We believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all really have that one great message of salvation and about how we are to think about the world and how that they are God and that we are his people. And so there's really one great message. And so the disciples then would be taught by the Spirit in such a way that they truly grasped all that Jesus had been saying for all those years, and they would be transformed from people that are like, don't go to the cross and are, you know, hiding after he dies on the cross, to powerfully preaching at Pentecost with all the confidence in the world. And what was the difference? The Holy Spirit. They finally grasped what they didn't grasp. They had the best of teachers, and yet they needed the Holy Spirit to help them fully grasp all that Jesus had been teaching them, the truth that Jesus had been teaching. But again, the Spirit is not teaching them something new or different. He's just helping them understand all Jesus had always been teaching them. And then by God's help, we get that true understanding the disciples learned from the Spirit recorded in the Bible, and we have truth. And so we need the Spirit's help to rightly understand this truth, don't we? Now, what we also see is that Jesus is the center of this revelation. Whatever God's teaching us, whatever the message, it centers on Jesus. He's the center truth. Remember, he said in 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Jesus is the truth. And in the gospel, we center on the truth and the many truths that must be known. The truth that God's going to pay us wages for our sin with death. The truth that God loved the world and sent his Son. The truth that the Son died in our place and that if anybody believes in him, they'll be saved. The truth that we are saved by faith in Jesus and not by works. And on we can go. These are all truths that we need to know. And yet, just like the disciples, we need the Holy Spirit's work to fully grasp the truths that come into our heads. The truths that I proclaim here even now. You're going to need the Holy Spirit's work to really drive it home to you. that you'll fully grasp it in the way that you should. So just as we said above, we need the Spirit to understand sin, righteousness, and judgment. I can talk to you about how glorious Jesus is, but only the Spirit can help you see the glory of Jesus. And you need to see the glory of Jesus. And not just to say, I know to say he's glorious, but to say, I get it. I grasp. He is glorious. By God's help, I'm beginning to apprehend just how glorious he truly is. So in our text here today where it says, he will glorify me, we need to see the glory of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying Jesus in a way that not just puts his glory on displays, but helps us to understand and to grasp just how glorious Jesus is. I want to talk for a minute then about the glory of the truth. Christianity is about truth, right? Jesus really did die. Jesus really did rise again. There really are gospel principles that must be believed, and they are true. And yet, glory is revealed in those truths. A glorious Savior is revealed in those truths. And you need to see the glory of your Savior. And again, to move from I know to say he's glorious to worshiping in spirit and in truth. Such a grasp of the glory that you worship because you've seen, because you've understood in ways that you couldn't understand on your own, but by the Spirit's help, you now do understand. So we need to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is glorified. He's revealed to be glorious, and we grasp his glory when the Holy Spirit helps us understand the truth that Jesus has revealed about himself. And we believe that he does this powerfully. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, the God who said, let light shine in darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's not just he tells us glorious things about Jesus. He turns the light on. So you're like, I see the glory. I see how glorious he is, right? He does that. He does that miraculous work, and he does it alone. So again, my job is to not speak about Jesus in a boring way. I want to speak about and I want to try to reveal as many truths that I can about the glory of Jesus, and yet you will say, I know the doctrine. The doctrine is he's glorious, and what we all need is for the Spirit to say, but do you get it? And I'll help you get it, and I alone can do it. So now I want to return back to our point of prayer about evangelism, and I just want to talk about our preaching. And our teaching, and your teaching. You want to teach your children? Pray the Lord will make that effective as you teach your children the gospel. My task as the preacher, then, is to talk about the glories of Jesus Christ, especially by talking about the cross and his resurrection, right? But I cannot make anybody grasp the truth of the glory of Jesus. And you on the receiving end can't make yourself grasp it. We all, both of us, everybody in this room needs the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. To help you grasp the truth that I can only speak about and that by God's help, by the Spirit's work in my heart, I have seen, but I can't convey it to you. I can speak about it as a man who by God's help has seen it, but I can't make you see it, and the Spirit alone can help you see it. He uniquely reveals the glory of Jesus. He helps one to look at the gospel and feel that it truly is good news of great joy. To move us from a teaching moment, as we said before, to a life-changing moment. That's what we need week by week. But it depends on the Holy Spirit. So we must pray for the Holy Spirit's work among us. I believe many of you pray for me, and I'm thankful for that. I suspect some of you pray, I pray that Jeff will do a good job studying the Word of God so that he will preach truth. And by the way, you should keep praying for that. Right? I need God's help to proclaim truth. Right? But we need the Spirit more than just helping me to teach you good doctrine. We all need to be affected by the doctrine, to see the glory of Christ that is revealed in this doctrine, right? To be revealed in this truth. So we certainly want to be truth people, but we don't want to stop at truth. We want to be led all the way to see his glory and worship in spirit and in truth. That's where we want to go with every sermon, with every time you open God's word. God, help me to see the glory here so that I might worship you today. Not just go, thanks for that reminder of that doctrine that I learned when I was a kid, but thank you for helping us reflect on, and then the Spirit came in and drove home and convinced us, convicted us of our own sin, convinced us of his own glory, and we said hallelujah. But to say hallelujah, you're going to need the Spirit. You need the Spirit to show you. I'll try to direct you to it, but we're going to need the Spirit to help us fully grasp it. We all need and must be praying about the Holy Spirit's work in our midst to fully grasp the truths that we speak about. So I want to close just encouraging you to see your own need of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has worked historically, just a bit of a review here, worked historically in the disciples to help them grasp the truth about God, but we need that same Holy Spirit to help us grasp what we can only admit with our mouths, but we don't quite grasp yet. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And we need that in our preaching and our proclaiming, and in you, when you're teaching the scriptures in your home, you need this truth to be brought home to your children. And the Holy Spirit can do that in your home. The Spirit doesn't just work through the preaching. He works through your teaching, through your evangelism. Do you believe that? Don't waste teaching moments. And we need God desperately to save sinners. We need him in every time that we open our mouth, whether we're talking to sinners, whether we're talking to believers, whether we're trying to stir up our own hearts to love him. We need the Holy Spirit's work. And we're thankful, I hope, as we've been able to reflect on how much we need the Holy Spirit, thankful for this truly wonderful gift God has given us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your blessing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for helping us see just how true it is that it is to our advantage that you have sent the Holy Spirit to us. Help us, Lord God, to feel our need of the Holy Spirit, not just for our own salvation and not just for the salvation of our children and of our neighbors, but for us to grasp your glory. Help us to be people who feel our own need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just even week by week, but day by day. And help us to beseech you in prayer that you might cause your Spirit to do that powerful work that our heart needs day by day. Help us to not study our Bible on our own or evangelize on our own, but everything by prayer and supplication. Everything in full dependence upon you. Everything in full reliance, not on our own power or on our own abilities, but in the power that you alone have by your powerful Spirit. May we long to see and seek your face that you would send, your Holy Spirit, to enliven us as a congregation and to send us out to proclaim a powerful gospel in our community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.